biblical pattern for husband and wife relationship is the title, and Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 to 33 is our text. We have been studying the portrait of the Christian. What does the Christian look like in practice? We have looked at the Christian's personal conduct. We have seen also the Christian's social conduct. We have begun also with the Christian's domestic conduct in the home, the parent-child relationship. Now we focus on the most intimate relationship between two human beings, the husband and wife relationship. How does it work? What is the secret for a successful marriage? Two thoughts that God gives as the secret of success in a marriage. Wives, submit, verses 22 to 24, and husbands, love, verses 25 to 33. You may say in your heart, is it that simple? I say to you, as our chairman did, it requires faith to be a Christian, to take God at His word, to do as He says in His word. You recall in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That was our text last week. And we have classified this last week as holiness habits in the Christian's conduct. It means that we are to live under the Spirit's control. Being born again, the Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him through life. And one thing that we want to highlight is that the Holy Spirit does not work independent of the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit always works in tandem with the Word of God. And so we learn that the Christian is one who is a Spirit-filled person. Then we also learn in verse 19 of Ephesians 5 last week that the Christian also speaks to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, they worship. The Spirit-filled Christian are people who worship the living and true God. What else? In verse 20, we see that they give thanks. Their lives are marked by thankfulness and thanksgiving. And thankfulness is the hallmark of a thriving Christian. And then in verse 21, this is the link to our text this morning. The Christian submit. And you can break all this down and see and have a mental picture, portrait of a Christian. Singing is an expression, a personal expression of the joy that is going on in a Christian's life. The work of the Holy Spirit that indwells the Christian produces that joy in a Christian that causes him to be a singing Christian. And the giving of thanks is directed to God. And then submission. You realize that submission is manward, is directed at others. And so the self is involved in a Spirit-filled life toward God. And the self is also involved in a Spirit-filled life toward others. And verse 21 tells us, we need to notice this, that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is verse 21. In other words, if we reverence God and you desire to please God, then you'd be a submissive person. And as a general characteristic, the people of God are submissive. And so God wants us to examine our lives in the light of His revealed truth concerning who we should be or what we ought to be as a child of God. And so He begins with this context. It brings us to our first thought. Wives, submit. Verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This word submit is a compound word in the Greek. It means to submit to one's control, to obey, to be subject. It means to place yourself under, to rank yourself under. It's a military term. To arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And in a non-military sense, it has the sense of a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And so this is the biblical meaning of the word to submit. And this word is a command. We have said before, last week concerning biblical commands, we are to obey them for our blessings. And so, here, it is also the word there in the present tense. We are to do so continuously to make it a habit of our lives. And it is also in the middle voice, this particular word submit. It means that you are to submit yourself, right? The action of the verb is the subject, himself or herself. We are to do this action ourselves. No one can do it for us. And so that is the sense of the verb there. And you'll be surprised to see that this word is well given to us and submitted to us in this reading of ours in the King James Bible. You'll realize that the Westcott and Hort text in the Greek does not have the word submit there in verse 22. It is placed there in italics. But if you would go to the preserved text, you'll find that the word submit is given there very clearly. It's command and its sense and its imperative. And so we want to think carefully and read these words. Right? Part of the meaning of the word submit is obey. And the word obey is often left out in today's marriage vows. Three words for the bride to assent to in the marriage is to love, honor, and obey. But in many wedding vows and ceremonies today, the word obey has disappeared from the wedding vows. And we have a real problem in our hands when obedience is not in the vows. For the younger women, I speak to you as God would want you to hear. If you are unmarried and you are unwilling to submit to the man whom you are to marry, do not marry him. You have to stop right now and consider Do not even think unless and until you are obedient to this command. It must be properly understood and practiced. It is a vital part of a Christian marriage. Oftentimes, a couple goes into marriage without understanding this truth and the sense of it and the practice of it. And so we want to emphasize this because it is what God says in His Word. And notice, it also says, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Right? No wife has to submit to other men. Right? It says, your own husband. That's why in today's world, when the wife has to go out to work, you'll find that he inevitably has to submit to other men in the workplace. But that is not how the Bible teaches concerning submission in the sense of the wholesome word of the wife in the context of the marriage. And the Bible has many injunctions and teachings concerning the woman's role, how her role is to be at home, to be a mother to the children, to be the one taking care of the needs of the household in the home front. But today all these things are turned upside down. And the feminist movement have written for many years to demonstrate the rights of women. And after many years of seeing the women in the workforce, the push to have the women in the workforce, they have come to realize that it doesn't work. And so, as we think about this, we want to go back to God and His Word and to see the wisdom of God and His Word. And so, the wife is to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. That is what the Bible says. And this submissive attitude is something that has to be thought over. And the Bible tells us that and asks us, what do you do in your home if there's a decision that has to be made in the home? It has to be made by someone. And God has put the husband in charge of making the final decision. So that if necessary, there is a tie between husband and wife, the husband breaks the tie if there is a tie. Just to give another illustration from a nautical term, as a commander of a submarine, that he always sits in the what he called a conning tower. It is described as a low observation tower on a submarine, serving as an entrance to the submarine itself. And the person in charge of the vessel stays in that tower and he directs the movement of the ship. And he is in control of the ship. He has command of that ship. The marriage needs someone in the control tower. To have a marriage without anyone in charge is to have confusion. And in marriage, if both think that they are in charge, then no one is in charge. A marriage has to have a leader, and the Bible has given that leadership to the husband. And God holds him responsible for the things that go on in that marriage, because God has appointed him to be the head of the home. And so the wife is to submit as unto the Lord. What does it mean to submit to the headship of the husband in the home? This is the other problem in the church. Christian wives are to have the same attitude in which they submit to God as they submit to the husband. But we have Christian women in the church today who are unwilling to submit to their Savior. They do their own will. They go their own way. But God's word says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So this is God's plan. And the wife is to submit to the husband in the Lord. The wife is to obey her husband as she obeys the Lord. And, you know, what we want to understand from this term here is that it is not just an outward formality, but it is an inward devotion of the heart that is manifested in the outward obedience. It is a submission to the Lord when submitting to the husband. And so there is no notion of self-will that is described here. And the Apostle Paul is saying that submission to your husband is a part of obedience to the Lord. And so if we are fighting against the idea of being subject to the husband, then we are actually in truth fighting against the Lord. And so let us, by this text, through this sermon, cause us to re-examine ourselves and our lives. So wives, you must begin by yielding to the Lord and his infallible and inerrant word. And does it mean that the wife gives up all initiative and creativity? In the book Formula for Family Unity, the couple who wrote this, Walter and Trudy Freeman, it says no. And he cited Proverbs 31 that describes the wife as creative and have initiative even in within the framework of her submissive role. And so we want to think about this not as the world would think, but we want to think of it biblically as what God would want us to think. This is God's formula for unity and success in family life. Just as the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created. How do we know that God created? Well, we have to take God at his word. But the world would tell us that the world is made from or evolved, right, over time, right, from lower forms of species. So man comes from apes. We knew that this contradicts the word of God. But this is the norm, the truth in the world today. Similarly, for such a truth as what is said here, that the wife is to be submissive to the own husband. And to be submissive means to be humble, not to look on your own things, but the things of others. And this is the grace of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And this submissive attitude makes the marriage work. So you ask, what is the key to a good marriage? What is the key to a marriage full of joy and blessing? If you bring up your children in a home where the wife does not submit to her husband, then the daughters will also become wives who will not submit to their husbands. A wife who is not submissive teaches rebellion to her children by her behavior. And so these things we need to ponder and think over. This is not only a sin against the husband, but against the Lord. And also a sin against your children. And so many women would say, God, allow me to be born a woman. God gave me a husband. Because God commands me to submit, I'm going to submit. But the husband may not be all that he should be, you would say. But God's word for the woman in a Christian home is submit. If you have a wife who is a Christian but does not submit, then you do not have a Christian home. So how can the wife submit biblically to the husband? To submit biblically to the husband is to submit, is to be in submission to the Lord. That's what our verse tells us there. And if the wife is not submissive, and vice versa, the husbands do not love, then you see that the marriage breaks down. There is a pastor who wrote this 40 years ago concerning the decay of marriage institution in the church. And this is in the 1970s. He says this, quote, "Every pastor knows how serious is the threat to marriage in the church today. That marriage is in trouble in the world hardly needs to be pointed out. Many live together without marrying or fornicate promiscuously like beasts, holding marriage in contempt. Many others divorce and remarry. Marriage is under attack in the church, and no congregation is exempted. The attack on marriage in the church is made through divorce. Two who have become one in marriage split up again into two. Either the husband leaves the wife, or the wife, or the husband puts away the wife, or the wife leaves the husband, and they file for a full legal divorce. And more, all the members of the congregation realize the threat in the church. Though it was unheard of, unthinkable years before," he observed. And he says, "The pastor knows how much more danger there is behind the scenes, where trouble in the marriage is not suspected by the membership of the church." And he's making this statement 40 years ago. Has the marriage situation become better in the last decades? I don't think so. The human heart is depraved and deceitful above measure, with the diluting of Christianity through the infiltration of modern versions of the Bible, the falling away of the churches to ecumenism and charismatism, family life is not helped. Sin abounds when God's word is put aside, even in Christian homes. And he tells us the causes of marriage breaking down. He says this, "We know how snug and horrible some marriages become through the sins of the husband and the wife, marriages in the church." He says that although they live together under one roof, some husbands and wives so sin against each other over a long period of time The marriages is a mockery of the close, delightful bond described in Scripture. He says that either the husband is a cold, unfeeling brute who rules tyrannically, or the wife is a contentious shrew, always contradicting her husband. You see the problem highlighted there, and how God's word tells us that there is a solution if you would only put into practice what he says. Or the marriage is a constant criticizing and bickering, or they pretty much go their own ways. And he shared about the counseling challenges faced. He says this, that every pastor has had the feeling in his difficult labor with the marriage that the only way out is divorce, that it would be, in fact, be an act of mercy to counsel them to divorce. He looks at the couple and he looks at the problem. They are so acute, it seems that, humanly speaking, and that is the only way out. And he says, woe to him if he follows his feeling instead of the word of God. But this is his feeling. And he tells us how marriages are breaking down, how sin complicates matters, and the word of God gives clear instruction to us concerning marriage and divorce. And there's another person who observed what happens after divorce. We all know that divorce has become a fashionable way to deal with marital conflict in the past 3 decades. Books such as Creative Divorce have described it as the start of a brand new life that was in the best interests of the entire family. But that is untrue. Divorce is devastating, not just for the children, but for their hurt and angry parents. Women pay a particularly high price, even when they are the ones who opted out of the relationship. He says, let me explain. There have always been irresponsible men who were unfaithful to their wives or abandoned their families. And this is going on and accounts for millions of broken homes today. But he says, in my lifetime, marriages have begun to disintegrate for another reason. And I think this is very relevant to us today. He says, but women today, encouraged by new freedoms and financial security today, women work, have shown greater willingness to pull the plug. Not because the husband is unfaithful or irresponsible, but because romantic love was missing in the relationship. So this woman expressed great anger and deep resentment towards their husbands. And inadvertently, in the ministry, we come across these things. We know how difficult it is. We can see, we can observe the trauma that is going through. And yet, we must not succumb. How we must stand firm. And this is another portion that describes the disintegration of the family. It says here, emotional development in children is directly related to the presence of a warm, nurturing, sustained, and continuous interaction with both parents. Anything that interferes with the vital relationship with either parent can have lasting consequences for the child. One landmark study revealed that 90% of the children from divorced homes suffered from an acute sense of shock when the separation occurred, including profound grieving and irrational fears. We see this in the families around us. 50% reported feeling rejected and abandoned, and indeed half the fathers never came to see their children 3 years after the divorce. One-third of the boys and girls feared abandonment by the remaining parent with an intensity that the researchers described as overwhelming. And most significantly, 37% of the children were even more unhappy and dissatisfied 5 years after the divorce than they had been at 3 years. In other words, time did not heal the wounds. So in summary, divorce brings such intense loneliness to children that its pain is difficult to describe or even contemplate. We have seen it ourselves, and the pain is very great. And we want us to see, and that's why Paul writes in this way, that the Christian marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And the world should be able to look at the Christian marriage and see a distinctive difference in the way husbands and wives relate to one another. And Satan focuses his attacks on Christian marriages, in that the testimony of Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross is at stake. When Christian marriages break up, it sends a false message to the world that Christ does not love his church with an enduring love. And so this text is not just the blueprint for a happy marriage, but it has a greater purpose to help us to glorify our Savior through marriages that reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. To submit biblically, the wife must recognize that the husband is in fact the head, your head. God calls the husband the head of the wife, and this is God's plan and his order. And so the husband finds himself in a position of inescapable leadership. He cannot refuse to lead, and if he attempts to abdicate in some way his responsibility through his rebellion or leading poorly, as wives would say, some husbands are just weak, ineffective, and plain lousy heads of their wives, but they are still in that position of authority. And no matter what he does or where he goes, he does so as the head of the wife. This is how God designed the marriage. So this is not what we are saying here, but what God is saying. And this is what God did right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Remember when God created the world in 6 days? God said on the sixth day that it is not good. It is not good that the man be alone. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So, Adam saw the beast of the field created by God, which he named, and he noticed that there was not a help that was meet or suitable for him. And God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and from his rib, God made Eve. And God himself was the first solemnizer of the marriage. God performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. And so, what happened after that? The husband is the head of the wife, as God had said. And it is not an easy responsibility, being the head. And it was Eve, the Bible says, who got the whole race into trouble. Right? When Eve said to Adam, take off the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though Eve was not the leader in the fall, but the Bible tells us that God blamed Adam because he was the head. Adam should never have followed. He should have instructed his wife. It is not always a life of happiness and joy being the head of a home. Adam found that out. And God holds the husband or the man in charge, holds him responsible. He is the savior of the body, meaning that he is the protector. He is the breadwinner. He is the one who takes care of the affairs of this home. And so, we want to think about these things. And verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Biblical submission is the attitude and action of willing and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of another. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us to submit to God Himself, to human government, to church government, to wives, husbands to wives, children to parents, workers to employers. It includes our attitude. And here it is not forced, but it is a willing, wholehearted submission. And that's what God wants us to do. Submission involves respecting your husband. That's our memory verse. And what does it mean here? It just simply means she must respect him. The larger part of submission is reverence and respect. So, practically speaking, it means that the wife is not to attack the husband, not to put her husband down. Rather, she should get on her husband's team and cheer him on. If he makes a mistake, she should assure him of her loyalty and love. Is that easy? No, but that's what God would instruct us to do. And it is possible when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. So, submission includes the desire to please the one over you. So, in marriages that are in trouble, invariably you see that husbands and wives are competing with each other. Rather than seeking to please a husband, the wife is trying to get him, to make him pay for what he has done to hurt her. But submission means that you want him to be happy. You want to please him. And if he likes a particular meal, you fix it often. If he likes the house to be neat, you try to keep it that way. You don't punish him by making him unhappy. You please him in every possible way. Practically speaking, this is what we are talking about. Submission means not subverting your husband's will and desires through deception, manipulation, or winding. There are wives who put on a front of submission, but they go behind his back and use subversive tactics to get what they want. So they whine or they neck him until he loses his peace and he capitulates. That's not submission. Genuine submission to Christ must be total, genuine, and to the husband too. And Paul adds two words at the end of verse 24. He says that we are to submit in everything. What does he mean? In everything does not include the commandments to sin. If the husband asks the wife to do something that scripture forbids, she must respectfully decline. If she asks her to lie for him or to cheat or to stop going to church, then you would sin against God to go along with your husband's request. So there is a respectful way to resist such ungodly demands. But you must resist. So in everything does not mean you say yes to every demand. If the husband is lazy and irresponsible, then it does not mean that we should yield to this. So the first thought, wives submit. And secondly, husbands love. And these are the two commands found in this text. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This command to the husband is really important. More important than the command to the wives. Both are important, but this one is more important. Because in this command, there is no looking around as to how the others in the church are loving their wives. The standard is set against Christ. And it's a permanent standard. And this is a standard that is serious. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So love is the priority for husbands. Notice that we speak about the authority of the husband being the head, but the emphasis here is that is to love. Love is the priority for husbands. And so the husband is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husband's main responsibility towards the wife, rather, is to be loving husbands. And that's the word that is used there as a command. Right? Husband, you are to love your wives. And the husband is responsible to set the atmosphere of love in the home. And this is the command. And it's in the present tense, and it's the active voice. It is to be done continually and habitually. Material priority, possession, provision is not the priority of the husband. So many Christian husbands think that their main responsibility is to provide a comfortable lifestyle for their wives and children. So they would spend long hours working as an expression of their love to their families. But the truth is this, that they find it easier to do this than to create and spend time with them and share their hearts with them in deep, loving relationships. And therefore, the Bible does say that if a man does not provide financially for his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are very strong words. But what Paul is saying is that we must provide for our family with basic needs, but not with all the stuff that the world says would make us happy. So the main responsibility toward the wife is to love her. And it's not easy, but it is the man's priority. Today, we have all kinds of fornication, unfaithfulness, adultery. We are reminded in the book of Genesis how marriage is assaulted since its inception in Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 4, Genesis describes of polygamy. In chapter 9, you see pornography. In chapter 16, you see adultery. In chapter 19, you see homosexuality. In chapter 34, you see fornication and unequal marriages. And in chapter 38, you see incest. And in chapter 8 also, you see the first prostitute. In chapter 39, you see the first specific case of seduction. God says that this marital love is limited to the husband's own wife. No other women, the husband or wife will say, but there is no more romance. We have a comment to make here. Like most people today, men and women, many Jewish men in New Testament times look on marriage only as a means of gratifying their own lusts and of fulfilling their own purposes. Marriage was the accepted means of sexual indulgence and of procreating children. And it is to provide a convenient cook or housekeeper. This was what the Jews see. But romance or biblical love can be a beautiful part of marriage that lasts even through old age. And that's what the Bible wants us to see. That this Christian love is a commitment to a lifelong relationship. A sound marriage is based on permanent, unconditional commitment to one's spouse. Even if romantic feelings flicker or is extinguished altogether. And that's something that we need to see, you see. Marriage is a commitment to love. And that's what we ought to think about. Because when the marriage or the romantic fling is gone, there seems to be an emotional burnout. And you said, I want to walk out. It is more difficult being a husband than a wife in this situation. If you look at what God says, the husband has to continuously love his wife with the same standard of love that the Lord Jesus has as he loved the church. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave himself for the church to deliver up, to be delivered up to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, managed, tormented, and to be put to death. That's the extent of the marriage love that we are talking about. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is the purpose of Christ's death. That Christ died for the church. He separated that the church may be a body that is separated, sanctified, and cleansed. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy and without blemish. So the standard is that believing husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And verse 28 says, and they are to love their wives as their own bodies. So we do not purposely harm our own body. Some men abuse their body by using alcohol. They smoke, they go to drugs. Right? But they have unhealthy eating habits. But here, the teaching is that we do what we is needful to help the body. And so if we are hungry, we feed the body. And if it's warm, then we turn on the air condition. If it's cold, then we put on warm clothes. So the husband is to take care of the wife. Verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." The word nourish means to provide for, nourish up to maturity. And the word cherish means to keep warm. So there is a role that is given here by the husband, for the husband. And Peter, in another part of scripture, says, "Ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge," according to what we have studied so far. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God." And so, there are two thoughts that are given here. First, for the wife, you are to submit. And for the husband, you are to love. The committed marriage is the only happy and enduring marriage. When two Christians love each other for the other's sake rather than their own, and live their lives in humble submission to God's word, a bond will be formed, and it will be a testimony. So may the Lord help us. Wives submit, husbands love. This is the biblical pattern, blueprint for success in marriage. May we learn well these truths, that our marriage, our families, may indeed be a testimony to the world. The Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that gives to us Thy truth concerning the blueprint for marriage, the role of the husband and the wife. Oh God, we praise and thank Thee for teaching us this secret of success. Thou art the maker, and we want to bow and acknowledge before Thee these truths that Thou hast taught to us. May Thou give us the heart to ponder over them and think about them. For these words, though simple, marks the rise and fall of the family, of the church, of the society. O God, may Thou help us. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.